Romans 1-17, I think it's one of the most profound passages in the Bible, because not only does it nail our predicament, but it also provides us with a solution. Life in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Heirs with Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh, to life according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Well, thank you, Robert, and thank you, Mickey. Do have your Bibles open in front of you if you can. It's on page 979 of the Church Bibles. You'll find that helpful as we look at this passage together. And before we do so, we're just going to bow our heads in prayer and ask God to help us as we look at this passage. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open your word now, as we look at it together, you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there we go. How has your week been? I don't know about you, but in the hustle and bustle of everyday life, even when kids are on school holidays, we seldom stop and reflect. There's so much that needs to be done that we can feel like we're just lurching from one thing to another. We don't have time to pause. So I want to give us the opportunity now to pause for a moment and think about your life over this past week. How has your week been? What sort of life have you lived? If you're a Christian, I want you to think, how have you lived for Jesus this week? Now, in just a moment of quiet, we're going to take a moment just to think about that. What sort of life have you lived? How have you lived for Jesus Now, it might be that you feel like you're doing a good job. Maybe you feel like you're just ticking along. You know things could be better, but you're doing all right. Or maybe you think, you know what, half the time, I'm so busy rushing from one thing to another, I don't really think about living for Jesus in my day-to-day life. And when I stop to think about it, I'm not really sure how I'm doing. But maybe when we stop to think, we think, do you know what? Actually, I'm doing a pretty rubbish job of it. We keep on sinning. We mess up all the time. Have you messed up as a Christian this week? I know I have. When we really think about it, when we take a close look at the way we live, I think many, if not all of us, will conclude that we're not living the way we should. We mess up. Now, the big question is, how does that messing up make you feel? Do you feel like a monumental failure? Do you feel guilty? Do you wonder if you're good enough for God? How does our messing up make us feel? I want you to just take a mental note of that right now. How does your messing up make you feel? I'm going to come back to that later. You see, that's how we do feel. But as we come to Romans chapter 8, we're going to see how we should feel. You see, in the same way that we have just reflected on how we are living, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Romans in the first century, he paused. He reflected on his own life. And this is what he wrote. It's in chapter 7, verse 21 to 25. It's important because it sets up what we look at this morning. So let me read it to you. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Do you feel like Paul? What a wretched man I am. What a wretched woman I am. When we stop to think about the way we live, the things we think about, the things we do, the things we say, is that our conclusion too? Do we feel trapped by our sin? Do we feel the weight of our continued sinfulness? Maybe that's how you came here this morning, feeling weighed down by your sin. Well, then come with me to this wonderful chapter in Romans chapter 8. As the sermon series is entitled, The Everest of the Bible. This is truly a high point in all of Scripture, if you're allowed to do that. And as we look at this first bit of this chapter, which, just by the way, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. And this morning, we're going to see three things in these first 17 verses. In verse 1 to 4, we're going to see a verdict. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 5 to 11, we're going to see a contrast. Life by the Spirit versus death by the sinful nature. And finally, in verses 12 to 17, we're going to see an obligation. Live as children of God. First then, a verdict. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul, after reflecting on his life, a life that wasn't perfect, a life that was peppered with sin, a life that we can identify with, he makes this most glorious statement. Verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the verdict has been declared right up front. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is, those who have been united to Christ through repentance and faith. Christians, put simply. It's you and me if your faith is in Jesus Christ. But the question is, what is this condemnation that we are free from? What would it mean to be condemned? Well, back in chapter 5, Paul writes this, the result of one trespass was condemnation on all men. He was talking about the trespass, the sin, the disobedience of Adam in the Garden of Eden. You see, this disobedience brought condemnation on the whole human race, of which we are all a part. It brought death to the whole human race. That is what condemnation means. It was death. That's what Paul has in mind when he writes there's no condemnation. There is no death for Christians. But you might say, how is that possible? You see, we were rightly condemned with Adam. We are part of the human race. And if we look at it closely, death is the right, just, and fair penalty for rejecting God. And it's a penalty that everyone owes. So has God just gone soft and said, there's no condemnation? They're not that bad after all? Maybe we like to think that we're not really that bad. We might think, well, I live a pretty decent life. Maybe we even think that we can live God's way in our own strength. But look with me at verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. You see, the law, God's law, was powerless to declare us not guilty, because it was weakened by the sinful nature. And therefore, we cannot keep God's law. And failure to keep God's law rightly deserves death. And so the law can only condemn us. You see, I'm afraid we really are that bad. You see, when we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's perfect law, it shows up all our imperfections, all our impurities, all our sins. And that's not a pretty picture. We are weakened by this sinful nature, and we cannot therefore in and of ourselves live God's way. So we don't escape condemnation, death, because we are not that bad. Now listen, we need to read the whole verse, because you see, this contains, I think, some of the most precious words in all the Bible. Look down at verse 3 with me. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. There's no condemnation for us, because that condemnation has fallen on Jesus as he became the sin offering. If you know the Old Testament, you know that in the Old Testament, a bull was used as a sacrifice, as a sin offering for the community of Israel. But that is sacrificed the bull over and over and over again. And that bull only ever pointed us forward to Jesus, the one who is the perfect sinless sacrifice, the only sacrifice that was sufficient to take the condemnation due our sin. The one who died to satisfy the penalty for sin, Jesus. And in so doing, look with me at the end of verse 7. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You see, God didn't ignore the law. He didn't ignore our sin, but he sent his own Son to satisfy the law on our behalf. You see, we are lawbreakers, but through Jesus we are counted as lawkeepers. It is as if we'd never broken the law at all. And that is the basis for the verdict, that we're not condemned. But I do want you to notice this thing. The requirement of the law is not met in those who continue to live according to the sinful nature, but those who live according to the Spirit. So how is it that we can live by the Spirit? Well, look at verse 2 with me. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, it's Jesus who sets us free. He sets us free to live life. You see, it's not a sheer act of will on our part. It was a loving act on God's part. God did it. He sets us free through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. A verdict: no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, when I hear the words condemnation, something that springs to mind, which is the picture behind us, is a building that has been condemned. Now, that's not just any building. That's actually the office block I used to work in. In 2005, there was an explosion at an oil depot in Hemel Hempstead, the biggest peacetime explosion in Europe. Thankfully, no one was severely injured, and thankfully, it was on a Sunday morning, so no one was in the office. But a number of the buildings were damaged, including our building. And I drove past a few days later and had a look at it, and I mean, it looked a mess. I mean, you can see that it doesn't look good, does it? But to the untrained eye, you might think, well, maybe they can just patch it up, put some new windows in, relay the carpets, I don't know, that sort of thing, and it'll be fine. But when the experts took a look at it, they went, this building is condemned. It's not safe, and it can't be destroyed. And because I live nearby, I drove past that site over time, And slowly but surely, they literally ground the building down into a pile of dust. So you had this plot of land with a pile of dust in the middle. From a big, sturdy building to a pile of dust. At some level, it was quite shocking, but that is what will happen to a building when it's been condemned. It will be marked for destruction. And you know what? When sin entered the world, so did death. We were marked for destruction. Not obliteration like that building, but death. Physical death, for one, but much more serious than that. Eternal death, separation from God, and the experience of God's wrath against sin. You see, condemnation is really, really serious. And that is what makes this all the more wonderful. The wonderful news for Christians is that the verdict is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, it's a bit like this. Suppose that when the building inspector went to look at the building that had been near to the explosion, they didn't find the original building, but they found in its place a perfect building. There'd be no need for any condemnation of that, would there? You see, that is what has happened to Christians. Christ's perfect life stands solidly in place of ours before God. In him, we are made righteous. Do we still sin? Yes. That's what Paul says. But we are not condemned because of our sin. How does that sound to you? It's pretty good news, isn't it? It's awesome. That is the good news of Jesus. We have been set free. Yes, we struggle with sin, and as we struggle to put sin to death in our lives, we can feel at times like monumental failures. When we do stop and reflect, we can be tempted to feel that we're trapped by our sin. We might even feel rubbish about ourselves. We may feel wretched. But then we need to remind ourselves, as Paul does here, that we are not condemned. Christ has taken all the condemnation, so none remains. And if God doesn't condemn us, then surely we ought not to condemn ourselves. We ought not to condemn one another. We are free. It's not going too far to say that Christians don't die. Yes, of course, we pass from this life to the next. But in physical death, we become truly alive. A verdict, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so moving on then, what is it like to live as one who's not condemned? What does it mean to live according to the Spirit? Are we to just waft along, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in some mysterious way? Well, no, Paul shows us what it means to live according to the Spirit, and he does it by putting it in contrast to living according to the sinful nature. So we have a contrast. Life by the Spirit versus death by the sinful nature. Look with me at verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. You see, what we have here is two completely different ways of thinking. On the one hand, you have the person who spends all their time thinking about their sinful, natural desires. Now, when you hear that, you probably want to distance yourself from that kind of description, don't you? Because it sort of sounds like that person who's doing something really naughty and nasty, planning or plotting some really evil act. But you see, having your mind set on what the sinful nature desires is more often than not more subtle than that. It's simply this. It's that person who at the very core is seeking to satisfy themselves. Now, that brings it a bit closer to home, doesn't it? It's not just that obviously bad person. We can all look at some people and say, that's a bad person. But it's that loving, kind, friendly, generous, caring neighbor, but who in the end is self-interested. Their thinking is inward. It's everyday, run-of-the-mill sin. That me-in-the-middle syndrome that mankind is inflicted with. That's on the one hand. On the other hand is the one who lives according to the Spirit, who is not inward-looking, but upward-looking. Their minds, our minds, are set on what the Spirit desires. And that's not some fanciful, mystical experience. No, the Spirit's desires are God's desires, for he is fully God, the third person of the Trinity. His desires are written throughout the pages of Scripture. They're written throughout Jesus' life. And as we get to know God through the Bible, we get to know his desires. And as we get to know his desires, They become our desires. Our minds are set on things that God desires. And that's never inward-looking. It is first upward-looking, and then it's outward-looking, as it works itself out in our everyday lives. You see, when we live with Jesus at the center and not me, then our approach is always outward-looking, just like Jesus's was. Jesus was never looking after his own interests. He was always looking after and caring for the interests of others, looking at the needs of others before ourselves. Paul then describes the mind again in contrast in verse 6, where he says, "The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." So on the one hand, you have sin and death, and on the other hand, you have spirit and peace. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to work out which of those sounds better just from the get-go. Sin and death, or spirit and peace? The sinful mind is hostile to God. God is the enemy of people like this. Now, that might not necessarily be displayed in open defiance. They might not go shaking their fist going, "I don't like God, I hate God." But look what verse 6 says. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You see, it's a bit like in Luke chapter 6, there's a group of Pharisees, and they call Jesus, "Lord, Lord." But then they just ignored him. They didn't do what he said. So on the one hand, they said that they believed in him, but on the other hand, they just lived life with no regard. See, a life lived without regard to God, that is a life of sin and death. I wonder, is that how you're living today? In your life, do you live with no regard for God? If we have that me in the middle, we cannot live God's way. We cannot live according to God's law, nor can we please God. Verse 8 tells us that. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And as I've said before, we can't please God and live God's way and obey God's law in our own strength. However, look with me at verse 9. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If we have the Spirit, we are controlled by the Spirit. Now you might say, well, that sounds fair enough, but what about this little if there? If the Spirit of God lives in you. Well, let me say this. It's not really a question, because it has this sense. You are controlled by the Spirit if the Spirit of God lives in you, which of course he does. You see, that's made clear when Paul says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. All Christians are indwelled by the Spirit and are therefore controlled by the Spirit. There is not one single Christian alive who does not have the Holy Spirit living in them. It is impossible. It is not an option. And the Spirit, he makes us alive, even though we continue to be plagued by this body of sin that is dead because of sin. He gives you, he gives me life. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. As Christians, we are those who have received the Spirit. Having been indwelled by him, we now live by him, with our minds set on what he desires. A contrast, life by the Spirit versus death by the sinful nature. So basically, either the Spirit is in control or the sinful nature is in control. Now, I don't know if you recognize that picture. It's from a movie called Inside Out, and believe it or not, that is a picture of the inside of Riley's brain, okay? The basic premise of the movie is it's a little girl, and inside her brain are these different emotions that can control what's going on. And whoever's at the control panel gets to determine what Riley does. So when sadness is in control, she's all moping and miserable. And when anger gets on, fire basically blows out of her ears. And obviously, being a kid's movie, joy is the hero. And when joy is in control, everything is going great. Now, as Christians, or as all people, there is a control room in our mind. But there are only two options of who's at the driving seat. It is either the Spirit, which leads to life and peace, or it is me, which leads to sin and death. And they don't coexist. and they don't fight one another. Once the spirit takes control, there is no fighting taking place. So either I'm at the controls of my life, following my own sinful desires, doing whatever I want to do with no regard to God, or the Holy Spirit, he's in charge. He enables me to live God's way. Now, to push the illustration, because we live in sinful bodies, it is almost as though our limbs sometimes do things that they shouldn't. We're responsible for that. But it doesn't change the fact that the Holy Spirit is at the driving seat, is in control of our lives. And our life experience is not therefore to simply disengage our brains and our wills and let the Holy Spirit magically work his stuff. But he works through our minds and our wills to change us, to change the things we think, to change the things we say, to change the things that we do. He makes us more like Jesus. Now, this should really come as a huge encouragement to us, because we don't change just by a sheer act of self-will. We change as God, by his Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, works in us. Let me ask you, what is your mind set on? What do you desire? If you've been a Christian for a number of years, have your desires changed over that time? I think sometimes, as our desires change, we realize quite how bad we were to start with, so we might not feel like we're getting better, but we become more aware of how we fail to live God's way. And yet at the same time, we are changing, because God, by his Spirit, is shaping us, changing us, and molding us to be more like Jesus. Oftentimes, it's the people around us who see us changing more than we see it ourselves. I remember once being challenged by someone who said this: what do you spend your time daydreaming about? That's a challenging question for us as Christians, isn't it? Because it tells us something about what our minds are really set on. So even when we feel like on the outside we're not doing much that the Spirit desires, when our lives feel a mess, we need to remember, we need to be encouraged that we're alive because by the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. So the verdict was no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The contrast was life by the Spirit versus death by the sinful nature. So for Christians, there's no condemnation, but life by the Spirit of God. Now, that would be enough, really, wouldn't it? But the amazing thing is that is not all. There's more to it than that. There is an obligation. Next slide, please. But that might... Now, obligations don't always sound like good news, do they? But this is an obligation that flows from the most extraordinary privilege. So let's look at the obligation before we see why we are obligated. Verse 12 says this: Therefore, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live by it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. So why does Paul say this? Well, he's saying this, that we don't have to sin because we've been set free from sin and death. Now, this doesn't mean that we won't ever sin, but we don't have to sin. That's a really important, if subtle, distinction. This side of eternity, we will fail, we will sin. We mustn't fall into the trap of thinking we can live a sinless life now. But we do not have to sin. We're not obligated to live according to the sinful nature. Essentially, what this means is that we can say no to sin. Now, if we don't say no to sin, and we continue to live according to the sinful nature, with no regard to God, we show that we don't belong to Christ. And then we will die, physically, and face the full wrath of God and the condemnation beyond the grave. But our obligation as Christians is to live. Verse 13, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Why the obligation? Well, I think this is the highest of high points. Look down at verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, if you're a lady sat here, you might go, why sons? Sons is just heirs. That's what it was talking about. That's why it said sons. We are sons because we are heirs of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, which is quite literally the spirit of adoption as sons. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. I'll say that all quite quickly. Take a moment to let it sink in. We can call the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, the one who knows every single thing about us, everything we ever thought, said, or done, we can call him Father. Why? because we're adopted as his children. We pray to God, our Father, because we are his adopted children. He truly is our Father. And as children, we are co-heirs with Christ, and we share in all his privileges. Now, I don't want to be dishonest this morning, so in verse 17, we must just recognize that it says we will suffer with him too. We're not going to take time to look at this morning, but that is part and parcel of receiving all the privileges of Jesus. We also suffer with him. But through Jesus, the wonderful thing, the thing that makes any suffering worthwhile, is that we are heirs to the kingdom of God. We have an obligation to live as the children of God. I want to tell you about some of my friends who live in South Africa. Their names are Yeli and Elke, and they have adopted a number of local children. And one of them is named Matthew. Now, Matthew doesn't look much like either of them. And in South Africa, sometimes race is still an issue. And there have been times when Yeli and Elke have gone into the local supermarket, and someone will just straight up walk to them and say, whose kids are those? And Yeli is quite fiery, and she'll respond very, very quickly, they're mine. And some people do look at her in slight disbelief, thinking, yeah, but they can't be. But you see, the thing is, Matthew is her son. He has been adopted. He is both legally and relationally her son. Matthew is Yeli's. And you know what? That's what it's like for us as Christians. We're absolutely God's children in every way. Now, there'll be times when we don't resemble our father in the way that we live, but that doesn't in any way change the status of our adoption. We are God's children. We are heirs of the promise. Nothing can separate us from that. There's no greater privilege that could be bestowed on any person, anywhere, ever, and that is our privilege if our faith is in Jesus. We are the children of God with an obligation to live as his children by his Spirit. A verdict, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A contrast, life by the Spirit versus death by the sinful nature. And an obligation, live as the children of God. If we draw that all together, we get this wonderful, extraordinary, mind-blowing truth. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but life by the Spirit as children of God. So let me ask you to think back to the question that we had earlier. I said that when we take a close look at the way we live, I think many, if not all of us, will conclude that we're making a pretty poor effort. And I asked you, how does that messing up make you feel? Maybe you felt trapped. Maybe you're acutely aware of your sinfulness, acutely aware of your failures. Maybe you feel like a wretched sinner, a sinner condemned unclean, as one songwriter puts it so eloquently. I hope that as you've looked at this passage, we will begin to see ourselves as God sees us. Now, that does cut two ways. You see, if you're not yet a Christian, if your faith is not in Jesus, then you're in a dire situation. Because, you see, you are condemned. At death, you will face the full wrath of God. If you don't turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, that is the verdict that will be returned on your life. But can I ask you, can I urge you, don't leave here this morning with that verdict hanging over your head. It doesn't need to be that way. Turn to Jesus. Come to him. Receive life and peace and his Spirit that he freely offers. If you're a Christian, I hope you'll begin to see yourself as God sees you, as someone who has been made perfect through the sin offering of God's own Son, Jesus, as someone in whom the righteous requirement of the law has been fully met. If you're a Christian, I want you to take this to heart. You are free because you're not condemned. You're alive, and you're living by the Spirit of God as a child of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father, not because of anything that we have done, but because that you acted in grace and mercy to send your Son into the world to be the sin offering, to make us righteous, to make us holy, to bring us into your family as your children. Father, we pray that we'd live lives of joy and thankfulness, lives of peace and security, knowing that you are our Father, that you care for us, that you love us, and that you will guide us safely home. Amen. Well, we now have the